Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
It's 11 o'clock, so we're going to get started. Just a couple of announcements. First of all, if you have not already, please take the fellowship register found in the center and pass it down so we can have a record of your attendance. You guys probably all know this by now, but in the Westminster Room, which is in the Education Building downstairs next to the library, there are several books piled up on the table, and they are duplicates or things that we needed to clear out of the library. So go down there and peruse the books, and there are some VHS tapes and other things, and if you find something you like, take it home with you and give it a good home. Also, I didn't notice this until I read the bulletin closely, there are some little baskets out here on either side of the sanctuary, and in those baskets are some devotional guides, Hannah, and they're for you to take home and use, and once you've used them in your devotional life, bring them back and get something else and leave that one for somebody else to take. So a great opportunity to grow in your faith and in your devotional life. Also, beginning next Sunday, Gail is going to have some guests in the country, some Turkish artists, and they will have an exhibit beginning on August 10th, but they're going to be hanging around beginning next Sunday, and they'll be here through October, or until October, and it's an opportunity for us to support Gail as she offers hospitality to these guys, so if it is in your heart to invite them to dinner or to visit with them, that would be great. One note about the order of worship, you will see that after the assurance of pardon, it says it's a prayer for illumination. Well, we're going to do the Gloria Patri after the assurance of pardon, and we'll pray the prayer of illumination right before we read the scripture. And finally, as Jackson so often tells us, the best news of all is that God is here to receive our worship. He's present with us. And I heard recently that attention is the currency of the present age. And so I invite you to give your attention not only to the Lord, but to the words that we say together, and certainly to John's sermon. And let's offer to God this gift of our attention for the next 60 minutes.
Thank you.
join me in the responsive call to worship. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but members of the household of God. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple.
In the Lord, we are built together spiritually into a dwelling place of God.
Let us worship God. Our hymn of worship is 442, The Church's One Foundation. Be seated. Well, we are on the threshold of a sparkly, shiny new week, a week that we can start again and live again for the Lord. And it's a great opportunity here in worship to leave the past behind by praying together the unison prayer for confession. And then when we're finished, please offer to God silently what lies hidden in your hearts. Let's pray. O God, sustained by your mercy, we make bold to confess our sin. We expel strangers and deny hospitality. We judge others all too freely. Our hasty words cause conflict and tension. We're disturbers of your peace. As you sent Christ to reconcile your people, forgive the failings of our unredeemed humanity and show us once again the image of your Son, who loved his enemies and taught us to do the same. Amen. Let's receive together the assurance of pardon. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. Well, I want to talk a little bit about fighting or discord, and maybe why do you think people fight?
So sometimes there's racial fighting, whether it's black. people and white people fighting, or whether it's people from different countries. You know, a lot of people have died because they were either Croatian or Serbian. Back in Paul's time, in the first century, there were sometimes that people fought because they were circumcised or uncircumcised. It's kind of like not quite the same thing as being a star-building siege or a plane-building siege. That's what the siege is. Yeah. Okay, you need to go home and read that one. It's a classic. Then good, good. You have it?
Yes, I have the book of John Book.
Yeah, Dr. Susan. Yeah, it's a classic. Siege. You know, go home and read it. So, Jesus came to sort of break down the dividing walls that make us want to fight. So if we're fighting because maybe you have something that he wants, because Jesus came to break down those things, you can say, you know what? The Holy Spirit is really prompting me to share with them. There's enough for both of us to have a good time. Or if it's a racial thing, you can understand that we're all created in the image of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to do that. So, and wants us to be agents of peace. He wants us to be people who bring peace and not fighting. So, as you go into the coming weeks, and you're tempted to take something somebody has, or accidentally kill your friend in Fortnite or whatever, there's a reason to fight. Just remember that in God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, we can bring peace. Okay? Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, for bringing peace between all of us and Father. We thank you that you call us to live lives of peace and reconciliation. We pray that you help us to do that. Jesus, amen.
Okay, now you guys can turn back in your bulletins to the prayer of illumination, and we'll pray that now. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson, our first one, comes from Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you to the choir and to Heather for a beautiful anthem. We now turn to the gospel lesson, to the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter. As we gather together to commission the PNC, a wonderful task and yet a very difficult one, one that takes a lot of hard work. The first part of this passage reminded me of a reminder that they'll need to take into account as they go through their work, and that is to get away every once in a while and lean on Jesus and in his wonderful resting place, because they'll have a lot of work to do. We kind of skip around a little bit in Mark 6. We begin in verse 30. And this passage surrounds the feeding of the 5,000 and this continuous movement in Mark from one event to another. And Jesus is always so busy. And so we read these words. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. And as he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion for them. And then we skip over the feeding of the 5,000. We'll come back to that at a future date. And we read after that marvelous event, when they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. And when they got out of the boat, people at once, that you hear that a lot in Mark, at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, in villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kind of as a precursor to the sermon this morning, I often do not talk, I almost never talk about politics from the pulpit because I realize that there are wonderful Christian people who are Democrats and wonderful Christian people who are Republicans, and I have to minister to everyone. So you won't hear much of that, although just this is kind of a warning because we will be talking about walls this morning, and that has no political overtones whatsoever. They're more theological walls. But anyhow, returning to buildings. I love buildings, old historic buildings, new marvelously constructed buildings. Many a family vacation, whether it was when I was growing up or since I have had a family of my own, has been spent touring historic buildings. Buildings come in all sizes and shapes. Monticello and Poplar Forest were fascinating to tour. Last summer, we visited Mount Vernon, George Washington's beautiful home on the Potomac. And they all have these fascinating layouts, and even more interesting when you see their inner workings. The lighthouse at Cape Hatteras, or really any lighthouse for that matter, is always interesting to visit, to see how form follows function and how people have to adjust to fit into that function. There are some buildings which are meant only to inspire. I remember as a boy visiting the CN Tower in Toronto, or the marvelous arch in in St. Louis, which are beautiful, a little scary structures because of their height and because of the vista that you can see from the top. And if you like old buildings, what better occupation to have than to be a pastor of a church? I used to love to go up in the bell tower at my first church in Broadway, Virginia, all the way up to the roof. It was a quiet place where you were a little hidden from public view, and yet you could look out on the glories of the valley. I even watched the Broadway Gobblers play a state semifinal one time from that vantage so I could avoid the crowds in the stadium. When I was at Massanutten Church near Harrisonburg, running the educational program, they underwent this tremendous total renovation of their building, and it was fascinating to see because the sanctuary, the old sanctuary, became the new fellowship hall, and the old fellowship hall became the new office space, and the parking lot became the new sanctuary, and the old office space became the new youth center. And it was fascinating to watch, but it was nightmarish to try to plan programming around. However, as awe-inspiring and comforting, as interesting as church buildings are, they can be the most important part of any church building does not reside in the plaque-emblazoned cornerstone. The most important part has nothing to do with brick or mortar or stone or wood. It has to do with the spiritual cornerstone we read about in our passage from Ephesians this morning. A church building might have been built in the 1600s, or it might have been rented from a strip mall. And without that spiritual cornerstone we talk about this morning, it is as useless as a Blockbuster video store I read about in an article about the last Blockbuster video store in the continental United States. Without the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the walls of the church may as well not exist. In fact, in the early church, they did not exist. When the writer of the letter to the Ephesians is giving his advice to the people to whom he is speaking, many of them did not know what it meant to have a church building budget. And if they did, it was a shared space with the local synagogue. Their primary mission was not to build buildings. It was to build faithful hearts that became one in the knowledge and the love of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. With that objective, no physical walls can contain the joy and fellowship they shared. No spiritual walls could be built to contain the peace and love they felt in their hearts. No emotional barriers could contain the excitement that was so contagious that it brought together people of all races, of all political beliefs, Jews and Gentiles, tax collectors, sinners, strangers and aliens. All came to the same table to hear the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. All came to the same household of God. What has held every church together from the apostles' time to this, whether that church has met in a bar or a cathedral, has been the presence of Jesus Christ. Without that presence in the cornerstone, in the spiritual mortar that holds the peoples of the world together, in this one gigantic beacon of hope that we find, or where we find our peace, we simply cannot find ourselves. It is the presence of Christ that can knock down our self-built walls, that can only hinder the free-flowing love of God that will go wherever it will. Now, not that self-imposed walls are new to churches. As the writer of the Ephesians wrote about 2,000 years ago, when he said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now, back in Bible times, as Joyce mentioned to the children, the self-imposed wall was between followers of Christ who had been raised as Jews and those who had not. God overcame that wall through the efforts of Paul and Peter and the other apostles and believers. In the Reformation, the self-imposed differences were more theological and ecclesiological. Questions about how the church should be governed and who has the authority to discern God's will were the dominant conversations. Today, the self-imposed walls can be caused by political differences, racial differences, socioeconomic differences, geopolitical differences, age differences, stylistic differences. We have convinced ourselves that all these differences are crucial to the existence of the true church. We have so compartmentalized the gospel that it is no wonder the free-flowing love and peace of God is stymied oftentimes by our efforts. Human hatred builds walls that prevent God's love from flowing freely. And yet, there has not been a human-built wall that could not be overcome by the steadfast love and grace of Jesus Christ. There has not been a house built of hatred and prejudice that could not be torn down by the peaceful reassurance and power of our Lord and Savior. 1 John put it so clearly that surely none of us can misunderstand. We read these words, we read, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. There is no hatred in God. God is pure, unadulterated love. Anyone who says they hate anyone for any reason cannot be filled with the Spirit of God. It is a logical impossibility." Sometime back, I read a story about an American Red Cross campaign that was gathering some supplies and medicine, clothing, food, and the like, for the suffering people of an African drought and civil war. And inside one of those boxes that showed up at the collection depot one day was a letter. And it said, "We have recently been converted, and because of our conversion, we want to try to help. We won't ever need these again. Can you use them for something?" And inside the box were several Ku Klux Klan sheets. The very epitome of racial and religious hatred, this particular group had come to know the love of Christ and has disbanded. And they sent their robes, these white sheets, to the Red Cross. And quite significantly, the Red Cross cut the white sheets into strips and eventually used them to bandage the wounds of suffering black people in Africa. Now that is a conversion that would thrill the heart of God. God will make us one whether we like it or not. I've always said that God will get done what God wants done. We were once one. We all belong to God's family. Here again is a spiritual truth so evident that it is hard to see how so many people have missed it. The biblical testimony is that we belong to one family. We are descended from one set of parents. The Genesis writer calls them Adam and Eve. And we don't know how long ago that was. We only know that the first man was fashioned from the dust of the earth, and at death, his physical body returned to the earth. We don't know how God created Adam and Eve. We only know that God breathed into him his Holy Spirit. Then God told these new humans to multiply, which, come to think of it, is the only commandment that the human beings have ever fully obeyed in the scripture. You are my brothers and sisters. But so is the man working the long hours in a factory in China. So is the tired woman in Sudan carrying her starving child across the desert, as well as a teenager in Pakistan seething with what he perceives as an unjust world. We need to be reminded of that from time to time. And where will that happen if not in church? We are all one family, the family of God. The only hope this world has is that someone someday will reach across the walls of hostility between peoples and religions, and when that day comes, we will understand what the kingdom of God is. That time when God will reign in all hearts. I don't know if you're my age, you remember singing over and over again in Bible school or in Sunday school, "Let there be peace on earth. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." And that is the way peace always comes. It is when we, as God's people, open our hearts to God's love and then pass that love on to others. We may not be able to solve the world's problems. We may not be able to speak to all the world's peoples. We may not be able to personally intervene to prevent the death of innocent people in places where hatred is strong and life is cheap. But what we can do is take responsibility for our own lives, to pray for God's love to reside within each of us, and then live that out. Live that love on a day-to-day basis so that everyone we come into is touched by that love. As we commission the pastor nominating committee today, let us all pray that we may work as, or that they may work as one, just as we are one with them through our prayers. We pray that they work through the process of searching for your next called pastor, that work among them will bind them together with all of us, so that God will lead them in the direction God wants for this church. They will play a part in this larger building project that we call First Presbyterian Church. As long as they rely on the Lord, they cannot fail. As long as they rely on the Holy Spirit, they will unerringly place another stone in the wall that has become the never-ending love of God. Amen. Let us stand and sing our next hymn, a hymn of a very appropriate for a commissioning service. Here I Am, number 525.
Oh,
Let us remain standing as we affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed found in your on the aids to worship. Let us affirm together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Will the congregation please rise? David, Bob, Harriet, Lee, Susan, Joyce, and Tom. And DU confirmed their call to serve as the pastor nominating committee in the service of Jesus Christ, do you?
I do.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Faithful God, in baptism you claim it, and by your Holy Spirit you are working in our lives, empowering us to live a life worthy of our calling. We thank you for leading these individuals to this time and this place. Establish in them your truth. Guide them by your Holy Spirit, that in your service they may grow in faith, hope, and love, and be a faithful pastor nominating committee, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory now and forever. Amen. David, Bob, Harriet, Lee, Susan, Joyce, and Tom, you are now commissioned to service as the pastor nominating committee of this congregation. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for you. And may the God of peace make you holy in every way and keep your whole being, spirit, soul, and body free from every fault at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you all for being willing to do this wonderful service. And God's blessing.
We didn't mention patience. One of the things that we need to be reminded as a congregation when we nominate a pastor nominating committee is to let them do their work. They have a process that they need to follow, and we need to respect their privacy and their confidentiality. They will come and report to this congregation when they have just the right person, and so please, you know, I know sometimes it kind of drags on and are wondering, okay, how close are you? But you have to give them the time, God's time, to do their work. So please respect that they are working as hard as they can. And they will come with a report when it's God's time. God's blessing.
Found another thing we left out of the bulletin. We forgot the prayers of the people. And so I'll open it up. Are there any? We certainly want to pray one more prayer of thanks for those serving on the pastor nominating committee, but are there other prayers or joys that folks would like to share today? Sometimes you have to wave at me. Pretty good. Okay. If not, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. Lord God, where would we be without your compassion? Who could stand before your judgment? Yet you promised that you would never forsake us. You sent us Jesus Christ as a sign of your faithfulness and a seal of salvation. He is a haven of hope and a source of rest for souls weary from strife and wrongdoing. We give thanks that he dwells by your side, there to intercede for us as we offer our prayers. We give thanks that he taught his disciples to draw apart for prayer and quiet, as he walked the earth and sought time away from the demands of the crowd. We too need to learn how to be still and know that you are God. In trying to please others, we do not replenish our resources. Encourage us to take time for contemplation. Instill in us the discipline to reflect on your will. We give you thanks for the strength others give us as their spirits support us. And we ask that you would be with the pastor nominating committee as we send them forth to do their work. They are wonderful individuals and they will serve well as long as they rely on you. When we are exhausted, it is they who uplift us. When we are bent low, they help us to stand tall. Keep us from taking their concern for granted and from burdening them with our problems beyond what they can bear. Our righteousness, Christ, won through his sacrifice for us. Your patience sustains us as your Spirit consoles and guides us. Your commandments nourish us as we glimpse your will for our lives, and we are surrounded by a host of those who support us. Lord God, we ask that you would be with us as we pray for those we mention in our hearts and for those we mention aloud. Bring healing, bring comfort, bring strength and guidance. We ask that you would help us remember Claudine and Nelson and Charles and Lib. Hear our prayers for Diane, for Bill, for Martha Jo, for Beth, for Ellen, for Friel, for Ella and Jim and Tom. We give you thanks for your healing mercies at work within Betty, Helen, Tim, Caden, Mac, and Nulty. We ask that you would be with those who mourn, with the Goodman family at the passing of Liz this past week, and for the wonderful life she lived and the example she gave, the love she shared. For all those who mourn, bring the blessed assurance that through Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, our loved ones now live with you, and you live with us, binding us together as your people, praying the prayer that your Son taught us when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Will the ushers please come forward for the morning offering? Thank you.
come all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. Merciful Deliverer, you do not cast away your disobedient people, but you receive them blameless through Christ's all-encompassing sacrifice. We come before you made clean by your righteousness. As you redeem us, you also empower us through the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we rejoice at how you restore the fortunes of your people and bring your gifts, and we bring you our gifts in response to your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And our final hymn is number 379, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.